Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as you may or may not know, Call Day was last Wednesday, and it was really a special day, not just for me, but for everyone there, all of my brother seminarians who I've watched grow over four, and in some cases even five, long years. I mean, iron sharpening iron, guys being formed for this great task of ministry. It's an exciting time. It was exciting for me, and I'll be honest, I actually knew where I was going beforehand. A lot of guys didn't know, and I think part of the excitement of Call Day is worth. What do I mean? Well, after 4 years, it's nice to know that there's some confirmation that, yes, I am worthy of this calling. That at least there's a church out there that thinks I'm worthy. And John, he seems like a very worthy Christian. He suffered a lot in his walk of faith. He was sent into exile even in his old age. And remember last week, Pastor Matt mentioned a story that he was boiled alive in front of a coliseum of spectators. He was a tough man, but more than tough, he had God's Spirit, I'm sure, consoling him throughout that whole time. But it's interesting to see in the revelation of Christ that he receives, the vision that he sees, that there's one thing that brings him to tears. And that's the question that we found in today's reading, which is amazing. There are a lot of things, if you look at the book of Revelation, that are troubling, worrying, and disturbing for us. But the one thing that really brings John to tears, to loud weeping, is the question of this angel. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? It seems odd, but really, who can blame John? Worth is a problem that we all struggle with. We all struggle with how much the things we need to live are worth and compared to the work that we do. Our mortgages, they're worth a lot. Car payments. We also struggle with how much we're worth to one another. We struggle knowing and acknowledging how much the people that are really close to us, our family, our friends, how much they are worth to us and how much we are worth to them. But this is a bigger problem. Worthiness in God's eyes. Worthiness to sit at God's right hand, to take the scroll and to open it. And I didn't really want to do this, but we're talking about Revelation, and I have to explain some of the symbolism here. Why God's right hand? Why is it a scroll? Well, God's right hand, it isn't a slight against any southpaws here. Actually, it goes back all throughout the Old Testament. And, you know, during Lent, we talked about the book of Exodus, and that's where that language first appears. Remember what God told Moses and the people Israel every time about his plan to rescue them. He would rescue them with mighty acts and an outstretched arm. But even more, in Exodus 15:16, after Moses leads the people of Israel across the Red Sea, and after Pharaoh is drowned in the sea, in his song, Pharaoh says this, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." You see, God's right hand is the hand that he works his plan of salvation. The scroll in his hand, some say it refers to the covenants that God made throughout his history with his Old Testament people, first with Noah, then with the people, with Abraham, then the people Israel, then eventually David. Others say it's just God's plan for creation in general. And what's interesting is that scroll is written on from front to back. Revelation tells us that much. And it's written on from front to back because God's plan is complete Every detail is accounted for. And while we're dealing with the question of worthiness today, I think it is a comfort to know that whatever we're going through, whatever new things are going on in our life, whatever disturbing things may be going on, that God does have a plan for us. We are accounted for in that plan. But back to this question of worth, we learn that God has this scroll at his right hand. It needs to be opened. And the angel asks, who is worthy to open this scroll and break its seals? And that's not what brings John to tears. The thing that brings John to loud weeping is that no one is worthy. No one is found to be worthy in heaven. None of the heavenly host singing their endless hosannas to God. None of the four living creatures, which represent all of creation, all creatures on the earth. None of the 24 elders who sit around the throne. Well, 24 elders, we have to understand in Revelation, it's not just 24 that are sitting around the throne. There are 12 for the Old Testament church, the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 for the 12 disciples. But there aren't just 24. It's the entire Christian church. And that's something that's really confusing about Revelation. There are so many symbols, but that doesn't mean the vision isn't happening before John. John just has to use this language from the Old Testament so that we can even begin to understand the things of God that he's describing. So 24, it's the entire Christian church. And guess what? None of them are worthy. None of the Old Testament heroes of faith. Not Abraham, not Moses, not even mighty King David. None of the disciples, none of the Christian saints in our Christian age are worthy. Not Peter, not Paul, not even John, who wrote this book. And nobody in this room, it goes without saying, nobody here is worthy. No pastor, no seminarian, no gifted layperson. It's not the person who spends the most of their time volunteering in church. They're not worthy. The person who gives the most in the offering plate, I'm sorry, you're not worthy. The person who comes every Sunday, they're not worthy. Nobody is worthy to open the scroll. But does that mean God doesn't value us? Well, actually, the entire story of God's creation is a story of God seeing immense worth in us. We were created in his image. We were his beloved children. So what happened? Remember the garden, Adam and Eve? They made themselves unworthy. They ate the fruit and they fell into sin. And the entire story of the Old Testament, even our stories today, well, it's a story of God seeing his people as worthy and blessing them as worthy. And God's people, well, betraying God, making themselves unworthy. Let's look at Abraham. He was given the covenant, the blessing, that he would have descendants that outnumber the stars. And rather than trusting in God's promise that he would have a son through Sarah, he went after Hagar and produced illegitimately Ishmael. Look at the people of Israel. The covenant they receive that is made with them on Mount Sinai with God. Remember that story in Lent? Before Moses even comes down from the mountain, the people are worshiping a golden calf. And mighty King David, he receives the blessing, the covenant that from his line would come the Messiah, the one who would bring God's plan forth. And yet he murders Uriah and commits adultery with Bathsheba. God elevates us to a place of honor in his eyes. And we make ourselves unworthy. And that's even true in our Christian lives. The calling that we have received to walk in newness of life. St. Paul's struggle in Romans 7, it lives on in us. The evil that we don't want to do, that's what we keep doing. So, who is worthy? Well, let's not weep over the sad state of humanity any longer. We had 40 long days and nights to do that. Hear the words of the elder to John. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus Christ is worthy. Jesus alone is worthy. The one who was slain, he was dead. Behold, he is alive. Forevermore, he is the living one. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. He's defeated our last enemy, death itself. We are promised that death will one day be swallowed up forever. And Jesus, at God's right hand, is holding that scroll. He's ready to bring that plan into action. And here's another thing that we need to understand about Revelation. There's a lot of confusion because a lot of people assume that all of Revelation is about the future. Well, it's not a revelation of the future. Remember how the book was introduced? It's actually the first words. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Most of the book, actually, the first 20 or so chapters, I think, all but the last chapter, deal with the time between Jesus' ascension and his second coming. It's the age that we live in now. Jesus is seated at God's right hand right now. The plan to bring creation to its complete restoration is even unfolding as we speak. Which is why we need to talk a little bit about the number seven. The symbolism of seven in this book, because it's kind of a weird picture of Jesus in Revelation 5. He's a lamb. Okay, we get that. Jesus is the paschal lamb, the sacrificed lamb for our sins. But why is he a lamb with seven eyes, seven horns? For the seven spirits, isn't there only one Holy Spirit? What's with the number seven? And it's not that we have to rewrite our doctrine of the Trinity. There's only one Holy Spirit. Seven is a symbol that goes back to the very beginning of God's story. How many days did it take for God to create the world?
Six.
And on the seventh, he rested. And that was God's plan for mankind. There was never supposed to be day 8 of creation, day 9, day 10. The Sabbath, resting in God's promise and blessing, that was God's intended result for creation. Well, we know what happened. Jesus has seven eyes, seven horns for the seven spirits because he gives us that knowledge, that comfort that he is going to bring God's plan into completion. He's going to bring us that Sabbath rest again when all of creation is restored in the resurrection. We receive knowledge and comfort. We don't receive complete and full knowledge because there are many details about our life that we can't account for. We don't know what tomorrow even holds for us, but we do know what the end of the story is for us. Jesus will come again in glory, not to deal with sin, but to rescue us, to bring us completely and fully and to the resurrection. We will be there casting our crowns before his throne, wearing robes of white, which, if you read forward in Revelation, you find out those robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb so that they are white as snow. So today, what does this all mean for us? I'm not going to bring you any exhortation to change your life. I'm not going to encourage you to live out your vocation. And I'm not even going to give a stewardship emphasis in this sermon, although there's going to be a time and a place for all of those sermons and the time where we'll need to hear them. Today, I want to encourage you, whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're caught up in, whatever is going on that you can't see the end result of, know that God has a plan. And take a moment to praise the one who's going to bring that plan in fruition, the one who has actually finished that plan, because Jesus says it is finished on the cross. He's dealt with sin. We're just waiting for his return. And praise him. Praise him who died on the cross. Praise him who rose from the dead. Praise him who ascended and, as we speak, is at God's right hand. Praise him who still comes to us, even at God's right hand, through his word, through his sacrament, to feed us and to nourish us. And praise him who is coming again. Amen.